But some of it is familiar, and so we'll just reference and allude to those principles there in the Bible. And I was sitting over there as we were singing that. I remember a missionary coming to our church when I was a teenager. I don't remember his name. I don't know where he was going. But he taught us that he would sing the verses of that song that Brother Derek just led, and he taught us to say, "No, nay, new." I don't know what that even means. I don't know what language that is. But he would sing the part, and we would say, "No, nay, new." And so we were singing in that language. And I do remember that, "No, nay, new." Can't remember the missionary or the missionary's name or where what country he's from. But I do remember, "No, nay, new." Anybody know what language that is? "No, nay, new"? Yes, sir. It may be. Yeah. Did the same thing? "No, nay, new." Yeah, he was on deputation or furlough or whatever, and he would sing that song. And Jesus knows all about our troubles and struggles, but there's not a friend like him. And he taught us to say "no, nay, new," and we would sing out, and we thought we were speaking that language. But anyway, all right. Tonight, hopefully, you found Matthew 19, and we're going to start in verse 16. And we'll preach through chapter 20, verse 34. And, of course, I'll go a little quicker than normal tonight, so we'll have time for the business meeting and not keep you out too late. So tonight, the title of this sermon is The King's Demands. The King's Demands, and we've went through the King's birth and the King's, everything that we've talked about on Sunday night for a while now. We're trying to go through the book of Matthew. Is the King's instructions. The kings, I'm trying to think of all the rest of them, but there's a lot of them. But this tonight is the king's demands. And so we're going to look at three demands that the king makes. And of course, sometimes we hear that word demands and we're like, "Oh, that's kind of harsh." And we think about it. But of course, the Bible tells us that the mindset that we're supposed to have, that we're bought with a price. He created us and then he bought us back with a price. And he doesn't say, again, I'll say what I've said many a time through the book of Matthew, that we don't have to do but one thing to be saved. All right? Now, if we want to be his disciple, then he has some other things that we have to make sure we're in check on. And that's these demands. These three demands that we're talking about tonight, he doesn't make us do any of those three to be saved. All we have to do to be saved is obviously realize that we're a sinner, admit that, and accept Jesus' payment on the cross, accept him as our personal Savior. And we can be saved, and we can go to heaven. But then he's talking to his disciples in a lot of this here in Matthew. And he's like, "Look, if you want to be my disciple, there are some other things." And he says, and he's going to give us three demands tonight. So the price that he's paid for the following allows him, I guess maybe we want to say it that way, gives him the right to have these demands. And of course, he died for us. He took our place. He made it possible for us to go to heaven and not have to go to hell. So he has those demands. Now, just like any story that we talk about and any salt and light that we talk about this morning or any principle that we want to live by or any commands that we're supposed to follow, God will say, "Do this," and Satan knows it. And so he's going to try to make it possible where we don't do that. Whether it's sin that keeps us from doing it, whether it's laziness that keeps us from doing it, selfishness or whatever, he's going to make sure we have that opportunity to disobey God. And he's going to try to make it sound unreasonable. I can't believe that God would make have demands on us and things like that. He's going to do that. And so God gives us these three demands, but Satan's going to make sure we have distractions. So we always have the demand or the distraction. And again, I don't even know where this is from, but I've heard a lot of people say it. I've said it, where you're supposed to be focused and you go squirrel. All right. And you lose focus and you go after the squirrel. I think it's a dog chasing the squirrel, things like that. That's what Satan's going to do. God says, "Hey, I want you to do this." "Okay, yes, sir. I'm focused. I'm going to do this." There's that distraction. Here's God's path. Or broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate. And so we've got to stay focused and do what God says and pay attention and have principles and one foot in front of the other. And I'm going to live like this. Why? Because there's going to be distractions like crazy. And preachers have used, and there's principles in the Bible that says, make a covenant with these eyes. That I'm not going to set any wicked thing before them. Why? Because we need to be focused. All right? If this is what God demands for me to be a disciple, this is what I'm going to do. And I want to have blinders. Why? Because I know Satan's going to have those distractions out there and try to get me. And of course, that's one of the commercials, distracted driving. And they're saying you're distracted like this. you know, and things like that. It's not good to do that, all right, and so forth, because you're distracted, and something could happen. And so, same thing here. We're going to look at three demands, but we're going to throw in those distractions that Satan says. So Jesus went to the cross, and he has the right to have demands on us if we're going to be his disciples. And Satan hates God. He hates us. And he's going to do anything and everything he can to keep us from following those demands and try to get us distracted. So we only need to obey because we're demanded. We're not demanded to be saved. We have the opportunity to be saved. We have the privilege to be saved. And there's no demands except accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and what he did on the cross, that death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only demand to be saved. Other than that, then he says, okay, but if you want to be my disciples, there's going to be a little bit more to it. So if we're going to be disciples, there's many demands. There's many principles to live by. There's many things that we're going to have to do. We're just going to look at three tonight so we can save some time. The first one is this. We must love Christ supremely. If we're going to be his disciple, you know, he was telling his disciples here in verse 16, and he's given some examples, and there was this young man that came to him and said, you know, how can I inherit eternal life? And I remember reading that story for the first time, and what Jesus tells him kind of confused me a little bit, because it's almost like a work salvation. It's, you know, you got to do this and this and this to be saved. But, you know, the closer you study it, obviously we know there's no contradictions in the Word of God. And so I knew that works is not the way to salvation. But it sounds like he's telling him to sell all his goods, give it to the poor, and then you can be saved, or you can inherit eternal life. And so, but if we look at it, obviously, you know, we know there's no contradictions. And so what I did as a teenager, the first time I read it, was just accept the fact that I just don't understand. All right, God's ways are higher than mine. He's smarter than me. That sounds like work salvation, but I know there's several other places in the Bible that says it's the gift of God. All right, that, you know, it's not a works list we should boast and things like that. So there's not a contradiction here. But obviously, in studying it, you can see that Jesus, you know, he does everything on purpose, and he was asking him these questions to get him to think, and he was showing this young man because he bragged about it a little bit. Jesus, I've been doing that since I was a little kid. I've done all that. Okay. Jesus knew he wasn't perfect. He knew that, you know, you haven't kept them all. And he was bringing them up to get him to think, to let him to see that, hey, I haven't been able to keep all these, so I am a sinner. Because what's the first thing you have to do to get saved? You got to admit that you're a sinner. If you can't admit that, you can't be saved. And, you know, I've had people tell me before, have you ever sinned? Nope. You sure? Yep, never sinned. I usually, as smart aleck as I am, I was like, well, you just did. Because you lied. Right? Because there's no way to not sin. But anyway, that gets me in trouble sometimes, being smart aleck. But he was bringing things to make him think. And he shows him here that, you know, that covetousness, because you won't get rid of that stuff, that's in the commandments too. Now, you may have given to the poor. You may have obeyed your parents. You may have put God first. You may have done all these things, but that's not how you get to heaven. And he said, but I know you, and I know that you're covetous. And that's one of them too. And he was trying to get him to admit, yes, you're right. I'm a sinner. And so we'll bring that out in just a second. So we see here, first of all, this he was a rich young ruler. So here's three problems, three distractions. A lot of times, you know, you talk to young kids, maybe in junior church or in a Sunday school class, and you say, you know, you need to serve the Lord. You need to give your life to God and do His will. And they're like, dude, I got a long time. You know, I'm five. Back off a little bit. I'm not going to the mission field at five. And so that's that distraction. You know, the devil puts that in their mind. I got plenty of time. I can serve God later. And they waste time, and they waste time, and they waste time. And that distraction just gets them right out of God's will. Because they're young. I got plenty of time. I can serve God later. So that we see that was a distraction. And it's your life anyway. That's a distraction. It's not our life. We've been bought with a price. Okay, so it's not ours. And so we see that distraction, that first thing that he needed to come over, he was a young ruler. Then we see here, his next distraction was that he was rich. And there's a whole lot in the Bible about that. The first thing that pops in my mind is when Jesus is telling his disciples, it's easier for a camel, baby camel, big camel, two humper, if you want to say it, all right? It's easier for that camel to go through an eye of a needle. And again, the first time I read that, I was like, there must be a bigger needle than I've ever seen. All right? Because the only time I've ever used a needle was not to sew, but to get a splinter out of my hand, right? You know, as long as you take a lighter and sterilize it, get you some, you know. Nowadays, I have to have a magnifying glass and my glasses and a big old light to even see the splinter. But back in the day, I'd just pop them out. But we see here he was rich. So here's another distraction. I don't need God. I've got a big bank account. I don't need to pray. I just write a check for it or swipe or, you know, do all this stuff. I'm rich. So here's some distractions that this guy had. And then next we see here he was a ruler. He was in charge. He already had responsibilities. I don't have time to serve God. I don't have time to follow Jesus. So I can't do all that. So we see here distraction after distraction after distraction. But God says that we're supposed to love Christ supremely. So we're supposed to love God and Christ more than our 70 promised years. So even at 5, we ought to say, Lord, I love you more than I love anything. That's what he wants us to do. And this guy wasn't willing to do that. And so that's why he got sent away. Not because, you know, he had kept the Ten Commandments and God said, well, that's the only way you can get to heaven is, you know, work your way there anyway. So we see that he had some issues and these distractions. So Joshua 22:5 says this, but take diligent heed. I mean, there's a lot of, you know, explanations there, words that describe. You know, be very careful, pay attention, you know, dot every I, cross every T. Take diligent heed. Not just take heed, but take diligent heed to the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord your God. All right, so he had been taught to take diligent heed. Do what the Bible says. And so a lot of what he was saying was true. Because he maybe went to Sunday school, maybe his parents taught him, and you know that was the thing. You only have portions of it, but you take diligent heed to do everything that the Bible says. And he was trying. He was trying to do that. This is what they were taught. And it says here, and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and cleave unto him to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so we see here that he was taught that. But now he's allowed his youth, his bank account, and his position to become number one. He wasn't willing to love God supremely. And again, I'm for youth. I wish I could just do away with birthdays. All right? And so, because they go fast nowadays. It's like, but anyway, I don't mind having money. It's nice. And I don't mind being a boss or in charge or get to make the decisions. I don't mind that. But obviously my first thing is to love God with all my heart. So what that does is say, okay, you 17-year-old goober that finally got your head on straight. You've been wasting all these years living for the devil. Now God's going to give you another opportunity. I'm giving him my life. All right? Love him supremely. I wasn't going to say it's my life. I'm gonna play sports. It's my life. I'm gonna make money. It's my life. I'm gonna marry whoever. It's my life. No. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, even at 17. And make money. It's funny. I think I've shared this before, but you make a decision. Okay, I'm gonna serve God with my life. Distractions do come. I mean, it was like the same week that I decided to go to Bible college to prepare to be a preacher, my grandfather offered me the family company. I want you to run it one day. I want you to be the boss, and I want you to, you know, and you can make this much money a month, and you can do this and that and other, and you know, you see the little dollar signs, ching, ching, ching. Right? The distractions were there. And then, you know, of course, you can be the boss. You can be the ruler. You can make decisions, and you can be rich. And you're young. You got plenty of time. Yeah, they come. But the Bible says, take diligent heed to do the commandments and do what the law of Moses said. But serve God with your whole heart and with your whole mind. Matthew 22:37 says very similar, but it's New Testament. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And so again, we see here the first demand, if you want to be my disciple, you got to love me more than you love anything else. Your youth, your money, or your position. So the young man came. He came to Christ publicly. He had a little bit of boldness. He had something going on up here. So he came to Christ out in the public, and without ulterior motives. He was willing to learn, listen, and he did. But the sad thing was, he made the wrong choice. Because we're going to see here, Jesus gave him a choice to admit that he was a sinner. He gave him a choice to come follow me and serve me. And he said, no, I got too much. I got lots of possessions. And I can't do that. So we see here that the question, it says here, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so, of course, if you read there, he brings up some of the Ten Commandments, and he brings up obviously his possessions and so on and so forth, things like that. And he talks about them, and it says here, the verse 20, it says here, the young man saith unto him, all these I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And so he threw that out there to get to see if he would admit that he was a sinner. And he didn't. And it says here, then he was sincere. But his approach to salvation was centered on works and not faith. That was the key. He would not admit he was a sinner. I've been doing that since I was a little kid. I got it all together. That's why I am rich. That's why I am the ruler. And I'm not admitting I'm a sinner. It was based on work. I've been doing all that. It wasn't on faith. And so we see here that he had a position in society. He was morally, as far as the world was concerned, he was morally good. He had religion. He had felt that, the reason he came to Jesus, he said, well, I got position in society, and I am moral. I haven't committed this, and I haven't done this. And, I've been going to church. I've got religion. But he was still felt empty. And so we see right here in this story that all those things that people strive for to get, and just if they would just love Jesus supremely, it would take care of itself. But he'd been doing all this stuff, but he still felt empty. He came to Jesus. And so our Lord's response was he wanted the young man to focus on God's Word. And so first thing he asked him, and he said, good master or good shepherd, he called Jesus good. And so the first thing Jesus did, right here showing him, there's nobody good except God. All right, so don't call me good. Now, I'm obviously paraphrasing here, but you can see it right there. He was like, look, there's nobody good. And I believe Romans says there's none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he was showing him right here, the first thing you've got to realize is nobody's good, bud. You might have the mindset that you're rich and you're young and you've been doing all this since you was a kid. And you're good. You've got it all together. But nobody is. And so we see that he's trying to get him to admit that he was a sinner. But only God is good. And he brought up some of the commandments. And he told, it says right there in verse 18, thou shalt do not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said, man, I've been doing all those. But he didn't bring up the covetousness. Because then he knows. Jesus knew the person. He knew he was covetous. He knew that he was going to say, no, I got too much to sell. I have to have all that. And so he's bringing him out, showing him, first of all, that he was a sinner, and he knew which one that he didn't keep. So I've kept all those from my youth up. So Jesus, he knew he had not been perfect. Romans 3:20 says this, therefore the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. All right, not this young man, not any of the disciples, not any of us. We could be doing something all our life from our youth up. Right? And we're just born a sinner. And he knew that. In flesh, nobody's justified. It says here, in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So he's bringing out the law, trying to make him, hey, nobody's good, not even you. Hey, you might say you've kept them all, but we're going to see here in a minute, if you goofed on one of them, the Bible says you're guilty of all of them. And he's trying to show him this. And so Jesus did not bring up the law to show the young man how to be saved, but tried to show him how what he needed to be saved. You're a sinner, and you need a Savior. And so James 1:22 says this, "But ye be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And we've heard a lot of people saying that a lot of you people out there, you hear the Word of God preached and you read it yourself, but you're not doing what it says. Flip that around. He was doing what it says, but he wasn't listening. Jesus was saying, "Hey, dude, nobody's good, not even you. And you've kept these, and you've obeyed your parents, and you've not killed anybody, and you hadn't committed adultery, but there's something that you've blown it." He was trying to show him that the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet," either. So he was doing all this on purpose and trying to get him to hear, but he was deceiving himself. "Oh, I've been doing that forever. I've kept all that from my youth up." "Oh, okay, one thing you can do. What do I like?" "Well, you need to sell everything you got. Give it to the poor and come follow me." "No. Have you seen my bank account? Have you seen my collection? Have you seen my this? You seen my that?" And so we see that Jesus was trying to point to him that he wasn't good and that he hadn't kept them all, but he blew it. So we see here the law is a mirror to reveal that he was a sinner and he needed a Savior. So the young man had kept the external commandments, what everybody saw. Everybody saw that he hadn't committed adultery. Everybody saw that he hadn't been a murderer. Everybody saw how that he respected his parents. But what they didn't see was his inside feeling. He didn't love God supremely. He loved his possessions more than he loved God. He loved what he was doing more than he loved God. And so God told him, sell all that, knowing that that was his mindset, knowing that he had blown it. And so in Exodus 20, verse 17, he didn't bring it up here, but the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. And he was coveting. And James 2:10 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. And so here this guy was trusting in his youth, that distraction, trusting in his riches, that distraction, trusting in his position, that distraction, and trusting in all his stuff. And there's places in the Bible about that. You know, I got a lot of stuff. I need to tear this barn down, build me another one, because so I can get some more stuff. And God told him, thou fool, because you're going to die tonight. And what's all this stuff going to do for you? And so the principle was there that this guy needed to realize that he loved his stuff more than he loved God. So the young man was looking for a work salvation, easy discipleship. He was being dishonest with himself. So Mark 10:21 says this, and Jesus, beholding him, talking about that young man, loved him and said unto him. It was breaking Jesus' heart. He was trying to bring out to the point, nobody's good, buddy. You need to not covet. Because you've coveted, and that's basically like you've killed somebody, just like you've committed adultery, just like you... Why? Because you mess up once, just like you've done them all. And it says, one thing thou lackest. And Jesus was not telling him to sell his goods and give it away for salvation. Because if that was the case, we could go to the story of Nicodemus. What's this born again? Oh, what you got to do to be born again? You got to sell all your stuff. And you got to believe in Jesus and you got to ask Him to save you. And we could go to Zacchaeus. Hey, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. And we're going to go to your house and you're going to sell all your stuff. And then you and your house can be saved today. The Ethiopian eunuch. Understand what you read us? Well, how can I unless somebody tell me? Show me. Okay, what you got to do? Get out of this chariot, go home and sell all your stuff. No, Jesus wouldn't have told him to sell all his stuff to be saved and not everybody else. Because obviously there's story after story after story is you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, if we want to love Him supremely, you've got to sell all your stuff. Whew. Everybody on that back wall back there, I guarantee you, they've sold all their stuff. And they've moved to the mission field. But I love that house. I mean, I know some of them. I got two guns at my house. They're not mine. They belong to a missionary. He couldn't take them to the country he was going to. He said, so here, you hold them. 30 years ago? Shows me he loves Jesus more than his stuff. He don't care where those guns are. Right? And my wife, she's got a Thomas Kincaid picture right over her piano that the lady gave her. So here's my stuff. I love God more than I love a Thomas Kincaid picture. And she said, just let it be a life-size prayer card. Every time you look at it, you pray for us on the mission field. I mean, that's what he was saying. He's like, bud, I love you. But what you're doing is you're watching those distractions. You're loving your stuff more than you love God. And if you want to be God's disciple, you got to love Him supremely. I do this all the time. I can't see my nose. Anyway, we see in Mark 10:21, He loved him. And Jesus was saying, look, I'm not saying you have to sell that to be saved. And I gave you examples of that. Jesus knew the young man was covetous, that he loved his possessions more than he loved God. And Jesus was trying to get him to admit that nobody's good, bud. And if you're not willing to sell your stuff, you really don't love God. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And here it is. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that word mammon obviously is stuff, money, possessions. And so he said, if you're going to be my disciple, now again, sometimes God doesn't tell us to sell all our stuff. He said, you serve me this way, and you serve me this way. And so praise the Lord for that. It's not God's will that all of us go to the mission field. It's not God's will that all of us be a pastor. It's not God's will for all of us to serve Him in that capacity. But it is God's will for all of us to love Him more than we love any of our stuff. But the thing is, we can do, we don't have to do any of that to be saved. But a lot of people are like, I just want to be the richest man in the cemetery. That's their focus. That's their mindset. I just want to be the richest man in the cemetery. Does that make sense? I mean, you may have had all the most stuff. Okay, you win. Woo-woo. You had the most stuff. But what's it doing for you now? And what he's saying is, if you'd have sold all that and realized that you're not good and that you are covetous, and if you'll accept me as your Savior, then you can go through the rest of your life serving me and you'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you'll have rewards up there. So there's some people, that's what I try to have that mindset, because you see stuff in the world. Man, that's a house. Woo, look at that car. Check out that dude's bank account. And I have to try to, have my mindset. If that guy does get to heaven, and I hope he does, the roles are going to be flipped. Because people that worry about the stuff down here, if they do make it up there, not going to have much as far as rewards are going. And so that's what we got to realize, is we got to love God supremely. That's what Jesus was trying to get him to do. Matthew 9:23-25, the disciples, they were listening. And they heard what Jesus said. And then they asked this question, well, who can be saved then? Right? If you got to sell all your stuff. So he then now brings it out to them and says, look, guys, you were a tax collector. You were a fisherman. You were this. That's what y'all did. All right? Y'all showed that you love God more than you loved your stuff, your business. And he's explaining to them. But the Jews, they were taught in Deuteronomy, if you want to read these two chapters, Deuteronomy 26 and 28. They obviously were waiting for the Messiah. And they said that they were putting their faith and trust in Him. But they looked and said, being rich is a sign of being saved, is a sign of being God's child, because He's going to bless you. And so that's what this guy had been taught from his youth up. And so he thought he was fine. He thought he was going to heaven because he was rich. He was blessed of God. So being saved and God's blessing, being rich is what they were looking at success for. So God said that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Why? Because that's what they were taught. Riches, stuff, position, things like that. So the highest kind of obedience is not based on the desire for a reward or even fear for punishment, but it's motivated by love. I'm going to read that again. All right? Because we ought to live this way. Children ought to live this way with their parents. We ought to live this way with God. The highest kind of obedience is not based on desire reward. If I do this, I'll get this. If I do this, I'll be blessed with this. So that's the mindset. He was like, mm-mm. And here's one. The only reason I'm doing this, so I don't get in timeout, so I don't get restricted, so I don't get my bottom tore up. That's the only reason I'm doing this. All right? So either way, you know, the parents looking at the kid like, you know, the only reason they did that was for this money. The only reason they did that was because they were scared of getting spanking. But then lo and behold, they do something without being asked. And you're like, why'd you do that? Because I love you, Mom. You have to, you know, fan her, get her to come back. What? Right? That's what God's saying. God's telling this young man, look, go sell your stuff. I can't. I got a lot. So He's not saying that, you know, I want you to do that or I'm going to spank you. Or I want you to do that or I'm going and I'll reward you. I just want to see where your love is. And so we're supposed to love God supremely. Last one I'll read. We've got a couple of verses I'll read and then we'll get to the next point. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 10. It says here, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So this guy's mindset was messed up. I love my stuff. But the Bible says living godly like God wants us with contentment is great gain. And so sometimes some people say, you know, are you Christians rich? Yes, but we're rich in mercy. We're rich in grace. We're rich in, you know, God's blessing and favor. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7 says this, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So again, just being the richest man in the cemetery is not a great goal. Verse 8 says this, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. As long as my belly's full and my belly's covered, I'm good. All right? And then verse 9 says this, but they that will be rich fall into temptation, snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, will drown in the destruction of and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. So again, here's the principle that Jesus was teaching him. Nobody's good. You are a sinner. You're covetous. And you need to love God more than you love stuff. So we need to love God supremely. Number two, God wants us to love Him supremely. And He wants us to obey Him unreservedly. And this is verses 27, 1927 through 2016. And He wants us to obey Him unreservedly. No reservation, just obedience. And in this principle, we won't take time to read it, but of course you know the story. This group of people say, hey look, I want you to work for me all day long and I'll give you a penny. Woohoo! Yes! Alright, obviously in our day and time we'd be like, whatever. Alright, but I'll do that. And then of course halfway through they realize they needed some more workers and they look, if you'll work a half a day, I'll give you a penny. And the ones that had been working a half a day already was like, what? All right. And then lo and behold, they didn't get it all done and they hired some people for that last hour. And if you'll come work for me, I'll give you a penny. Now there's two groups mad. Okay? And so this is the principle that he was trying to teach us here, that just obey God and serve Him. Let Him take care of how much and when and all the details. But, you know, a lot of us, that's not fair. Distraction. And I've seen preachers do it. You know, they'll say, well, we didn't have as many visitors as that church. That's not fair. You know, we didn't get to do that, and that's not fair. And then we see Christians. If we look around, that Christian has that kind of house, and that Christian has that kind of car, and that Christian has... That's not fair. What God wants us to do is just obey Him unreservedly. I love you supremely, so I'm going to obey you no matter what. All right? I'm not going to keep tabs. I'm not going to keep records. You know, you bless Brother So and So like this, and where's mine? And you bless Mrs. So and So. What's going on here? And so we see that was the problem here. They all agreed to it. We know that part. You agreed to work for a penny for a whole day. So just obey. And so that's what, you know, God's saying here. Don't be scrutinizing. Don't look at, you know, you must love so-and-so more. No, He loves us all the same. All right? He's no respecter of persons. And so don't look at the situations of life and say, that's not fair. Just obey God unreservedly. Why? Because we're supposed to love Him supremely because He loved us first, the Bible says. We're supposed to obey Him unreservedly, obeying Him right away. You know, what He said to do, and that's what He wants us to do. And number three, it says here, we must glorify Him completely. And this is found in verses 17 through 34. So the three principles that God says, hey, if you want to be my disciples, you got to love me more than stuff. Love me supremely. Obey me unreservedly. Don't try to keep tabs on me. Let me provide for you. Let me guide you. Let me be in charge of who gets what and who gets when and where. Just let me do it. Obey Him unreservedly. And lastly, just glorify Him completely. So we see here the key to greatness is not found in position or power. We saw that in the first one. But in character. And a lot of people are trying to get that position, or a lot of people are trying to get that power, where we just need to have character. And we know character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are when nobody's looking. In other words, you're just right. You just do the right thing. You love God supremely, let Him take care of it. So character, and we see here then, the greatness is in that character, in that servanthood. I mean, the young man should have said, Jesus, for what you're going to do for me, this stuff don't even measure up. So I love you. I'll obey you unreservedly. I won't look at the size of my stuff and the amount of my stuff and then look at what, you know, these other disciples that are following you. Oh, good night. No, I'm just going to obey you. Why? Because I was created to glorify you. So we see that we should glorify Him by paying it with our lives, not just lip service. There's verses in the Bible that says that, you know, we do what we do not as men pleasers. We don't just lip service. We don't just say the right thing. No, if we're going to glorify Him completely, it's going to have to be real. So, last three statements and we'll be done. Number one, if we love things in this world, we cannot love God supremely. And that principle's in the Bible. It says that if we don't love God supremely and we love things in this world, we're like God's enemy. So if we're going to love God supremely, we can't love things in the world. Next, if we are not yielded completely, obedient completely, that we will never or we cannot obey Him unreservedly. Why? Because if we're not yielded completely, we are going to start watching and keeping records and seeing who's got what. And what in the world's going on? They worked a whole day and I only got a penny. They worked one whole hour and they got as much as me. What's going on? And I'm just going to serve God, let Him take care of it. And then lastly, if we seek to glorify ourselves or compare ourselves with others, we cannot glorify God completely. So three principles in Matthew 19 and 20 here. If you want to be my disciple, love God supremely. Obey Him without reservation and glorify Him completely. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And thank you for these principles in the Bible. Obviously, they're tough to swallow. Why? Because the devil's good. The Bible says he can present himself like an angel of light. So he can make those distractions look so good. And we saw in this first principle that this guy said, man, I got a lot of life left. I can't give it to Jesus. I've got a lot of stuff. I can't sell it and follow Jesus. I'm in charge. I don't want to step down and follow somebody else. Obviously, the devil can make those distractions seem huge. And then the distraction of, that's not fair. They're getting this and I only got this. And Lord, we're just created to glorify you. Thank you for these three principles. Help us to live them and do them to our best of our ability with your help. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Brother Derek's going to lead us in the invitation. Altar's open if you'd like to pray. Say, God, I love you more than anything. Help me just to obey. Why? Because I want to glorify you. Brother Derek.